And we're dealing with the two, as we shall say, permissible theories of the time of creation. The young earth theory, which says that the earth and everything that's in it is only 6,000 years or a little over of age. And the gap theory, as you find it in Scopio's Bible and in most of the writers of the last century who are literalists in the Word of God, the gap theory that Genesis 1:1 was a perfect creation and Lucifer was the ruler of it. Not all agree with that part of it, but I will show you that it has to be. I can't put him anywhere else. And when he fell, as in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, I wish all of you had had angelology with us, and especially our demonology and Satanology. But in this original creation, Lucifer was the ruler and he had subjects. And when he fell, his subjects fell. And then when it did, the earth became without form and void. Now, I'm going to try to prove that this is the way it should read. I realize there is a difficulty here in the Hebrew word for was, but there's all kinds of scripture to prove that it could be translated this way, and even if it isn't translated that way, the earth was without form and void, but it wasn't without that way in verse 1. For the Hebrew has the same idea. In other words, it has the idea that God didn't make it that way, but he found it that way and then changed it in a reformation or a recreation in some parts of it in the first chapter of Genesis in the 6 days. The very vagueness, though, of angelology in the young earth creationists is one of the things that I have in criticism. They're very vague on Satan's rulership, Satan's kingdom. Where did he get it? When did he get it? How did he get it? Has he lost it? When did he fall? He could not have fallen in the recreation. There's no record in the first chapter of Genesis of the fall of Lucifer. We find him already fallen in the third chapter to tempt through the serpent the woman, and then through the woman the man. The 6,000-year-old creationists are awfully vague in their angelology. They make demons and angels the same kind of creatures, though the scriptures, I think, differentiates in all kinds of ways, as we saw in demonology. Angels, never having had a body, would not seek embodiment. Not having a soul, which is the ability to live through a body. Spirit can live through a body only with a soul. For spirit cannot animate a body. I don't. Let the angelophanies and the Christophanies and theophanies in the Bible confuse you. Those were only manifestations, not incarnations, not literal human bodies, but only for that particular manifestation visibly in corporeality or in a body. The strange position of trying to make everything only 6,000 years ago starting causes the vagueness and even the erroneous teaching of angelology, and especially Satan's rulership. Now, this is the part we're taking right now. The Bible recognized that the devil is the ruler of this world. Where'd he get it? When? How? Why? So we have to review here briefly our earlier Satanology that we had in angelology. Geologically, the Eden of Ezekiel 28, and both are called Eden, the Eden of Ezekiel 28 and the Eden in Genesis 2 and 3 are not the same Eden. We read in Ezekiel, turn with me to Ezekiel 28 and look at this text, so that you'll see the difference in these two Edens. You'll see this is a bit Lucifer, as there cannot be any doubt, this august creature in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, sealing up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, verse 12. There has been in Eden the garden of God. Both of these are called gardens, that's why they're being confused, and both called Eden. The word Eden means paradisical or paradise. There has been in Eden the garden of God. But I want you to notice the characteristics of this Eden. They're mineral, geological, not botanical or garden in the sense of herbage. If you'll read the everything about the Eden that where God put Adam, he planted a garden. And he could eat of everything in the garden except one tree. It was all greenery. What our idea of a garden. But not this one. This is flashing color of all the precious stones. This is a peculiar Eden. It's mineralogical, not botanical. Every precious stone was thy covering, and he names the primary stones. Gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in the day that thou wast created. That is positioned as the anointed cherub that covered. This is a different kind of a garden from the one where God put Adam and Eve. We shall see other things about it. We're also going to see this verse 15 of the second, well, Genesis 2, 8 and verse and 15. And the Lord God planted, specially prepared garden, not of a whole earth, but just a special garden eastward in Eden. And then verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress, showing that it was not mineralogical at all, to dress and keep it. Now I'm going to come across that little word keep a little later. Lucifer didn't have to keep a garden. Neither did he have to dress it. And nothing is said in the Eden where God put Adam and Eve of Lucifer belonging in that garden. He never had access to it until God put Adam and Eve on probation. I'll show you how important this is. But one of the great criticisms of the gap theory by the young earth theory is that God could not have called it very good if it had fallen creatures in it, Adam and Eve. I'm going to answer that in a minute. I think it's a foolish argument. The descriptions of the two Edens forbid them being in the same garden. And Lucifer was ruler of the Garden of Eden. The original one. Adam was the ruler in the one in which God put him. You can't confuse these two gardens. There were no stones of fire than the one in which God put Adam and Eve. There were in the one Lucifer ruled over. Now, there are all kinds of questions that you and I can't possibly know concerning these original conditions, only what God's revealed. And they're pinpoints, but a lot of them make sense as soon as you begin to put them in the right place and don't get the wrong theory to start with. So this also brings out the whole question of when and where did Lucifer fall? It could not have been in the Garden of Eden in which God put Adam and Eve and gave them the dominion over it to subdue. You should see that word a little later. The Garden of Eden was very good. It was perfect and holy. It could not be fallen when God put Adam and Eve in it. God did not put Adam and Eve in a fallen garden, one fresh from his creative fingers. But Lucifer was already fallen when God made Adam and Eve and put him in the Garden of Eden. There's no doubt about that. We shall see this in Job 38. But where did Lucifer fall out of a Garden of Eden? If it wasn't out of the one where Adam and Eve were put. You're going to get all kinds of fuzzy ideas as to the original fall of Lucifer and his angels and his subjects if you try to put them all within this 6,000 years. Now remember, the basic concept of the young earth theory is that Genesis 1:1 is synonymous with the 6 days of creation, recreation in the first chapter of Genesis. It all happened 6,000 years ago. There are no geological ages. There was no prior time to that. God made everything in the 6 days, heavens and earth. I'll show you some problems with the heavens too before you cut through with it. When and where and how and why did Lucifer fall then if he didn't fall in Adam's Garden of Eden? For he's already a fallen being and has his fallen angels and can tempt Adam and Eve. But there's another question that we've raised continually, and I want to take some text to go with this. When and where was Satan made ruler of this world? When and where was Satan made ruler of this world? As soon as God made Adam and Eve, or made Adam, he gave him dominion over everything on earth. I don't care what it is, the whole thing, every living creature. He said, have dominion over all of it. Yet the Bible says that Lucifer is ruler of this world. Where did he get it? How did he get it? When did he get it? Why did he get it? Genesis 1:29 says, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, when he said this, I don't believe Lucifer was moving on this earth. I don't think he was here at all. I believe he was locked up. This is the concept that I have. Somebody asked in class several years ago when I was teaching this. How could God call the earth, and the young earth theorists do this, how could God call the earth good if Lucifer and the fallen creatures were here on earth? I don't believe they were here on earth. You'll get a picture of this if you look over in the millennium. When righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and Jesus Christ shall rule with a rod of iron, but Lucifer and his angels and all of his hosts will be locked up in the abyssos, in the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years, and then loosed to go out and deceive the nations, the very same thing he did with Adam and Eve. I don't see any problem with that very good and Lucifer. I know God doesn't tell me everything. You could read the Bible and you say, well, I have a question. You don't have any. I've got more than you've got. Everything that I see in the Word of God, I have a dozen more questions to go with it. Every answer you get, then you got more. Because we see through a glass darkly. We know in part. If you'll ask me after the rapture, I think I can answer any question you ask. For I shall know as also I am known. But I can't answer them this morning. But I don't have any problem with this very good and Lucifer already being fallen, because he was already fallen. Or he could not have tempted Adam. Adam wasn't fallen yet. Creation wasn't fallen yet. But Lucifer was. Wasn't he? In fact, if he wasn't, then it wasn't all good. And he fell there in the Garden of Eden, and creation fell with him when he fell. Now, the great teaching of the Bible that Lucifer is the god of this age, he's their god. Every unsaved person has a god, and it's Lucifer. He's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2. All of them. John says the whole world lieth in wickedness, is the authorized version. But the original there is translated in John another place, the wicked one, which should be. And the word lieth is carnal security. Here's why one translation is the best. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. It's what Jesus said, if a strong man keepeth his house, his goods are at peace. The whole world lies in the carnal security of the devil. He rules it. Jesus, three times in the Gospel of John, calls the devil the prince of this world. And the word prince is archon, ruler. It's used of Jesus. But it says in Revelation 1, he's the prince and ruler of the kings of the earth. Prince, or of the kings of the earth. The word prince is ruler, archon. Those three texts are John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11 of the Gospel of John. 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. Christ is called the Archon of Life in Acts 3:18. It should be translated, the ruler of this world cometh, Jesus said, and findeth nothing in me. Now, if you have some crazy idea that the devil's in the lake of fire already, you've got another guess coming. In teaching Revelation, we usually get some surprise out of some of the students, as we do in churches, by saying that the devil is in heaven, accusing us before God. And yet Revelation 12 is very plain on that. He's not denied the heavenly realm to accuse us until the middle of the tribulation period, when he's cast out of the heavenly realm and any access to the accusation before God of us completely. And confined to the earth. Therefore, he said, woe be to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan hath come down on you having great wrath, because his time is short. If you don't believe that Satan has the kingdoms of the world, you go back and read the temptation of Jesus, where he said unto Christ, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Now, God had already said to the Son, ask of me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You get most parts of the earth for your possession. But that's by way of the cross. That's by way of Isaiah 53. Lucifer is saying, you don't have to go that way. Now, remember, the devil knew who Jesus was. That's why he tried to kill him as soon as he was born, and even before he was born. There are 9 times in the earthly ministry of Jesus when the devil tried to kill him before he could go to Calvary. Someone has said, but the devil's a liar. He doesn't have the kingdoms to give. Oh, but he knew who he was talking to. There'd been no temptation at all if he'd been lying. Christ would not have used the answer that he did if Lucifer had been just trying to deceive him. You know what the secret is? The devil had them to deliver. He could have delivered the kingdoms of the world. And he's going to do it to another man who claims to be Christ in the last days. Read the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation when it says, And the dragon gave him his dominion and his great authority. The Antichrist, the devil's going to offer the kingdoms of the world to the Antichrist, and he's going to say, all right. He's going to sell himself out to the devil and become Satan and demon-possessed for that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Don't kid yourself. The devil is the ruler of this world. Now, I could give a lot more text, like the prince of Persia was standing Gabriel for 21 days in the book of Daniel. We also have that mysterious person behind the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon. These are the principalities, the rulers of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Don't kid yourself. Satan has a great kingdom. And it's the kingdom of this world. He owns the whole thing as far as now. God hasn't taken it away from him yet. In fact, this earth has 3 great rulers or kingships, dominions. 3 great ones. 3 great spheres of dominion. Lucifer, man, and Jesus Christ. Lucifer's was given to him before Adam. It had to be. Couldn't be since Adam. There's no way. And God would not have given it to him after he fell. It had to be before he fell. Man was given it, and then he fell. And then God said to his son in Psalms 2, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thy inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Yes? Yes. And then man was given dominion, and had man remained true, he would have done what we're going to see in these 2 words that I called your attention to keep and to subdue. Now, you don't have to subdue a perfect earth. What was that word subdue for? The creatures weren't rebelling against him. But there was a hellish kingdom. This is what I'm getting at. There was a hellish kingdom that had the grant on this earth. And it was held back from Eden. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know how God did it or anything else, but the word keep, the Hebrew word keep, means to hedge about as with a hedge of thorns, to keep back something. That's the Hebrew word. It's the word S-H-A-M-M-A-R, Shamar. Strong says, concerning Shamar, S-H-A-M-M-A-R, to hedge about as with briars. A briar hedge, to guard, to protect. The next time that word keep occurs is in 3:24. The cherubim was placed on the east gate with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. Now that's the usus loquendi. It fixes the meaning of this word shamar. Well, if there wasn't somebody trying to get in and ruin the whole thing, why did God say shamar? Keep, guard. But even more graphically is this second word, subdue, Genesis 1:28. God blessed the holy pair in a very good creation, not only to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth, but subdue it. Now you look up the uses for quendi for subdue. It's always of an enemy. Always. Were the creatures of this earth enemies of Adam and Eve? No, before they fell. Not on your life. They all obeyed him perfectly. He had dominion over everything that moved on the face of the earth. And there wasn't one rebel in the crowd. Why then did God say, before he fell, subdue the earth? There was a kingdom out there that was in antagonism to Adam and Eve and the program of God and the kingdom of God, everything that God was doing. You wonder why the devil hates us so much? Did you know that the saints shall judge angels? And Jesus gave that, or Paul even gave that strange statement in the 16th chapter of Romans, and the Lord shall bruise Satan's head under your feet shortly. The same expression used of Jesus Christ on Calvary when he bruised the serpent's head. I get the whole picture here, and I can't get anything else out of it. Now, we're going to have a lot of other texts and a lot of other thoughts here. I get the whole picture that Lucifer and his kingdom fell in that original creation. Now, we'll see that God did not create it waste and void. Not on your life. He created a perfect creation in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The whole angelical hosts were created at the same time. Or just prior to that. Now we get to that 38th chapter of Ezekiel before I go any further with that. Or Job, rather. Job 38, 4 through 7. We have the beautiful statement of all the morning stars singing for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. So they must have been created before that. You can't have a 6,000-year-old creation. I'm going to show you that Genesis 1:1 not only says God created the earth, he created the heavens at the same time in Genesis 1:1. And he did not create a chaos. Chaos is always a result of judgment. Tohu and bohu are never used except in judgment in the rest of the Bible. Three times they occur together, and then tohu occurs 20 times. Every time in judgment. A result of judgment. Here's why we're going to get to Genesis. When we get to Genesis 1:1, we'll have to see that, and 2, we're going to have to take the earth to king without form and void. The morning stars sang for joy in Job 38, 4 through 7. When God measured the earth and measured the mountains by weight, and you'll see the whole creation story there. And the morning stars sang. Now the morning stars are the sons of God. They're the rulers that God made over this earth. And the angelical hosts. Lucifer was one of them. That's why in Job 1 and 2, when the sons of God have to come up before God to give an account of their rulership, who was in their midst? Lucifer. Satan had to come too. And then, of course, he did his famous work of accusing Job before God. But he is still a subordinate. He still has to give an account to God. This must really rankle in his dirty heart. When Lucifer in Isaiah 14 said the great five great I wills, culminating in, I will set my throne above the stars. He said, I want to be the chief, period. Pride, that's the condemnation of the devil, Paul said. God cast him as profane out of the garden of God. Satan became the arch enemy and opponent of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God, the rulership of God, and earth. And became blasted in the sense that there were ferocious beasts that roamed the earth. There had to be a hiatus. I don't care how long it was. It might have been millions of years. I don't have any argument with even the wild guesses of the paleontologists. I cannot put the great extinct carnivores in the new creation after God made Adam. They could not have been there from the creation of Adam till the fall of Adam. Couldn't be in there. They couldn't be there from the fall of Adam to the flood. Now we shall see these four great canopies that's been over the earth. There were no flesh eating animals or man until the flood. They ate herbs like they will in the millennium. Here's why, when we come to the canopy a little later in cosmology, we have to deal with it here, we have to deal with it in Revelation also. This earth was covered by a canopy that kept back the actinic rays of the sun, and man didn't need the source of amino acids from red meat, best source of it. Animals didn't either. As in the millennium, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They did before the flood, too. Now, don't kid yourself. I realize that Morris and Dwayne Gish and the rest are really striving hard to put everything before the flood, right there in that little period between the fall of man and the flood. But you can't do it. There were no carnivores before the flood. So if they find, and they have, like the saber-toothed tiger, they weren't in that creation at all. The great, terrible lizard named Ichthyosaurus, I just call it Ichthyosaurus, that's not exact pronunciation. Best I can do, though, on offhand. But it has great flesh-tearing teeth. But not a bit of good in the world for eating herbs or cropping grass. And they don't have the molars for chewing grass. Did you know that every real carnivore created by God to be a flesh eater has all their digestive juices in the stomach so that they don't have to chew and masticate food? They can just swallow it wholesale. If they can get it down their throat, their stomach will take care of it. You and I have to masticate our food because the digestion starts in the mouth. This is why also their taste buds are in their stomach. Ours aren't, so if you want to taste the food, you better chew it a whack or two. You cannot put these great carnivores, and there's no doubt about it either. We pick up their bones. But Lucifer was the ruler of a prior creation. Let me say it again. Here's the vagueness in all the young earth theorists. I find their angelology not only leaves a lot to be desired, it leaves everything to be desired. We even have a graduate of Trinity College that's teaching in one of the large schools, and I love him very much. He's a precious thought. But I just got a book from him the other day on angelology that he wrote, and he makes the same mistake that Gabelein makes and many others, and Strong makes and all the rest. They make demons and angels one and the same thing. Well, the Bible differentiates distinctly between the two. Demons, no doubt, were the subjects on earth of the kingdom of Lucifer. Now, a kingdom has to have subjects. And if he was made ruler of this earth, he must have had earthly bodily creatures who were his subjects. And remember, there are probably more demons than our people on the face of the earth. There may have been trillions of inhabitants of this earth before God ever overthrew it.
And the earth became without form and void. Now, before we enter into the study of Genesis 1 and 2, and being probably our next lesson, there's a natural question asked no matter when God created the heavens and the earth, 6,000 years or billions of years, would it not still have had to be created with an instantaneous age? Of course, we've already given this. I could quote from Whitcomb and Morris in his Genesis Flood and quite a few other sections of his writings, along with many more of the Science Research Association. I don't care when he created it. If you had light coming to the earth from a distant star, was that light created without the star? It's somewhat like, was the chicken first or the egg? Did he create the star and then wait, like the Allen universe of Andromeda took a million years to get here? Or did he create the star and the light reaching the earth at the same time? What about the daughter elements in radioactive decay? What about the law of entropy? And we're not going to go into all of these. I do not believe that God created instant light from distant stars. I believe yes, that old. There could not be any entropy in the original creation. And I don't believe there was any until the fall. I believe that God wound it up and kept it in perfect equilibrium, as he willed the new heavens and the new earth. Will the new heavens and the new earth ever wear out? Grow old, run down? The answer is no. I believe there's the interest of sin into the world that caused decay. Here's what's wrong with all carbon dating. All the other methods of dating fossils and so on, along with several other problems, and I'm not going to go into that. I'd like to, but we wouldn't be able to cover the doctrine if we go too far afield. But when, in Genesis 1:1, God created a perfect creation in perfect equilibrium. No wastage, no decay, but perfect poise. I've got some problems, and some we'll go into. These are waxing old like a garment. But we read in Revelation 20, the old heavens and the earth flee away from his face, and there was found no room for them. New order completely. And I believe there was a new order back there in Genesis 1:1, when God created the new heavens and the new earth. Held in perfect poise or equilibrium, since God calls that new one eternal. We may ask, why then did he make this one to run down as evidence everywhere? God knew the temporalness of this creation, and he made it, therefore, for the heavens to wax old like a garment and to be ready to pass away. All human cosmogonies, we're going to have to leave that particular subject. I've got notes all over the place I'd like to give in each one of them. But we've spent a long time studying this. Every human cosmogony starts with a chaos. Everyone. Emptiness. Disarrangement. But God's doesn't. You should see a number of texts. God starts from the very opposite of chaos. He starts with absolute order, arrangement, perfection. And then sin enters in and wrecks it, and the earth becomes subject to vanity. Romans 8. It was not subject to vanity in Genesis 1:1. It was subject to vanity in Genesis 1:2, when the earth became without form and void. It could not have been in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was not a chaos. It had to be perfect. Now we're ready to start in Genesis 1:1. The Authorized Version reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters." Then I give in your notes, Rotherham's translation. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I'm glad he pluralizes heavens. The Authorized Version doesn't. For the Hebrew is plural. The Hebrew is Shemayim, S-H-E-M-A-G-I-M. And you Hebrew scholars know that the I-M suffix is the plural of the Hebrew word. Like Elohim in the first verse is the plural for God, showing the Trinity, the very first name for God in the Bible. So Rotherham reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth is singular, heavens is plural. "Now the earth had become waste and wild, and darkness was on the face of the roaring deep." And the word deep is Tehom. T-E-H-O-M. And it is, as the Septuagint, I believe it is, translates the word into the Greek word abusos. "But the Spirit of God was brooding on the face of the waters." Now, the very first argument that we shall enter into is this little Hebrew word, verb, was. Everything doesn't hinge upon it, but we shall see the many times it's translated positively, and especially in imperfect, it has the idea to become. There is no verb in the Hebrew to become. This form of the Hebrew verb Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, Hayah, is H-A-Y-E-T-H-A, Hayetha, H-A-Y-E-T-H-A, and my Hebrew pronunciation is about as good as my Greek. It is with a Georgia accent, rather a Florida accent. It's cracker Greek and cracker Hebrew, so don't let it worry you. But since I found out the authorities can't agree always on the sound themselves, I doubt whether you and I can pronounce the ancient Hebrew as it should be pronounced. I believe it's almost impossible. It's like trying to learn German. You don't pronounce German, you hiccup it. You snort it. You gurgle it. You gargle it. I doubt whether an English person could pronounce real German words and get the right accent on it, or not, I mean, right pronunciation upon it. The Hebrew verb hayeta, since the Hebrew has no word to become, often used the verb was to declare. The context must determine which way it should be translated. The verb was means to exist, to come to pass. Every one of those. So here the imperfect of haya can either be was or became. But it is translated 66 times in the Old Testament, became. Very often. And couldn't be translated any other way, there. As in the second chapter of Genesis, Genesis 2:7, and the man became a living soul. Same word. You couldn't translate, he just was a living soul. By the very action of God in breathing the breath of life into that insentient body, he became a living soul. It's also used of Lot's wife. She became a pillar of salt. Now, I'm sure she wasn't a pillar of salt when he married her. I could say a lot of other things about that particular woman. She deserved to be turned into a pillar of salt. But she wasn't always. I think she'd have been a better Mrs. Lot. Also, we read in Genesis 20 and 12, she became my wife. In 47, 20, so the Lord became, so the land became Pharaoh's. And 68 times in all, it's translated, became. From the imperfect. In Genesis 1:1, again coming back to it, the land was not a chaos. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now here's an interesting thing. This word beautiful is the same Hebrew word as good in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Same Hebrew word. He hath made everything good in his time, that is, in the time of his creation, when he made it. God never made anything bad. This is why we have to believe a little later in the tradition theory of the origin of human souls. Not in the immediate creation of the human soul every time a soul is born, which is Catholic theology and quite a few others. Genesis says that, or rather Ecclesiastes said, God made everything good. That is perfect. Harmonious. At the time of his creation. That is for the purpose for which he was made. So Deuteronomy 32:4 says, his work is perfect. And here the Hebrew word, as Rotherham shows, is faultless. Deuteronomy 32:4. How anyone can believe that God created anything of chaos. More than I can see. The earth wasn't created of chaos, it became a chaos and subject to vanity when sin entered into it. Not when it came from the creative fingers of God. That's heathen cosmology. And it's contrary to the scripture. Everything that ever sprang from the creative fingers of God did so perfectly. God is not the author of confusion. Now, I know I'm misquoting this, but it still applies. Paul is using that text I quoted, God's not the author of confusion, for the unrestricted use of tongues in the church. Everybody speaking tongues. It makes a confusion. God is not the author of confusion. But he is not the author of confusion, and that's exactly what the word tohu means again. He's not the author of confusion, he's the author of order, design, pattern. Confusion is a result of judgment and sin. Satan is the author of confusion, as one of his names signifies, Apollyon. Apollyon. Apollyon is destroyer, wrecker, the one who brings confusion. If earth was created a chaos or confusion, so is heaven. You can't get around this argument. For Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens, all three of them, and the earth. Well, if he created the earth of confusion, so is heaven. Now, anybody believes that God made a heaven all confusion, you've got another guest coming. You cannot take part of that creation and make it a confusion and the other an order. Orderly arrangement. The young earth theorists have to theorize that God made the heavens and the earth 6,000 years ago. The whole thing. And we've already seen in 38th chapter of, was it 34th of Job, that the angels were already created, and heaven was already created long before the earth was. It wasn't simultaneous. The plural heavens. Now remember that it is true that the plural is used in the Hebrew for the superlative degree. There is no superlative degree in the Hebrew language as we have in English. We have good, better, and best, and the best is the superlative degree. Well, the Hebrew didn't have a superlative, so they use all kinds of tricks. We shall see it in the methods of eternity, using eternity. We saw it in hamartiology, for instance, the duration of punishment. Heavens could be the superlative. But when you draw your chart in cosmology, and I'll soon begin to use the chart. We've already been mentioning it various times. There are seven divisions to all of creation. Everything that God's made is divided into seven. And in fact, two sets of seven, we shall see when we come to it. There is the linear seven, sets of seven, and the seven dispensations in eternity on both ends. That's the world of time. The world of space, vertically, is seven. There are three heavens, three hells, and earth in between. And the Authorized Version calls all three heavens heaven, and it calls all three hells hell. But there are different words in the original for each one of them. We'll enlarge upon those when we come to the chart. But when God uses heavens here, he has in view all three heavens, the atmospheric heaven, the starry heaven, and the heavens of the heavens. That's one of the supposedes in the Hebrew. The heavens of the heavens, which is God's heaven. That's the third heaven, where Paul was caught up. God's throne, where Ezekiel saw the throne of God in Ezekiel 1. But now, when it says, in the beginning, God created, plural, the heavens, all three of them, and the earth. If the earth was void and without form, if it was a chaos, the three heavens were too. Not only the atmospheric heaven, right above the earth where the birds fly, or the starry heaven where the planets and stars are, but the third heaven also where God's throne is. It was a chaos too. I don't know if anybody can believe that. Remember, the heavens were just as involved in the wreckage as the earth was. People don't realize this. You ever wonder why God has to make a new heavens as well as a new earth in eternity future? It's because sin has entered into this heaven. It entered into that when Lucifer fell. How art thou cast from heaven, O Son of the Morning? He's in heaven accusing us. Not only has sin entered into heaven in the form of Lucifer, but sin snatched God's Son from the bosom of heaven and took him to Calvary. God's going to make a new heaven, not just a starry heaven, the third heaven too, because the third heaven's going to come down to earth and be here on earth. We'll start right about in there somewhere. I'm going to try to get through in the next lesson, if I possibly can, with this subject of the young earth, because I think it's very important. I wouldn't even bother with it if it only involved cosmology. It involves, as we saw, angelology, hymartiology, anthropology, theology, Christology. It involves almost every doctrine of the Word of God. You're dismissed.